is to share a couple of things and then ask some who had been on the march if they would care to say a couple of things as well. The couple of things that I want to start off with don't so much have to do with the march, it has to do with a couple of things that I wanted to share with you and something that I had heard. I don't know if it's good that the young people went down or not. I'm not so sure. I know what they're doing is really important, don't get me wrong. I don't know if there would have been a better time to have done that, but it is what it is. So I'm going to just, I just want to share a couple of things and then move on from there. The first thing that I wanted to share is, and I may have shared this with you before, years ago on one of those Middle Fork trips, you know, there are these six-day trips, and you have various guests that will ride with you during the day on the event that they don't want to get in an inflatable kayak or get in the paddle boat if they want to get in the oar boat and just kind of chill and just ride down the rapids with you. And it just so happened that this one particular individual had ridden with me. I'm trying to remember, it was either 3 or 4 days. And it was just he and I. And he was a lawyer, and he had worked for Bill Clinton's administration. And in the process of us just spending time together, he was telling me about, you know, various of his views. And so it was a very good interchange. Well, in the process, the topic of abortion had come up. And as we were talking about that and that whole thing of choice and all that, at the end of the week, he had said, you know, I've always been pro-choice, but I'm beginning to think now that I'm wrong. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I had anything to do with that or not. All I know is, in the process of just engaging with someone in a conversation, of listening to them and them listening, just back and forth, that interchange, that kind of relational stuff, that in the process, this individual who was a professional, well-trained, understood the political rhetoric, was saying, I think I'm wrong. And that dialogue was something that I'll never forget, just that whole process that happened, that was entering into to the relationship and being able to do that. As I said, I'm just going to hop around here a little bit, share a couple of these things. When I was at that student center for 7 years in Moscow, Idaho, the University of Idaho, dealing with college students, I'm not betraying any confidences or any confessions, but I would say this, that the number one issue that the college students were dealing with was sexual intimacy with the boyfriend, girlfriend. And their struggle was, I'm a Christian, they're a Christian. We really like one another. We really care for one another. In fact, you know, maybe even the word trots out, I think I love so-and-so. So, and we go to church. So, this can't be wrong. And to be able to address that in such a way that as a priest, you're trying to enter into a relationship, a dialogue with these young students that are trying to grapple with that. What their culture is trying to tell them that it's kind of okay, and trying to see where does that fit in with the whole concept of going to church and receiving communion and fellowship and worship, and just that whole kind of confusion that gets created. And the reality is, it's more prevalent than I think at times parents want to be aware, and it's even more prevalent today. And I think that, again, talking to the choir, that parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever, would be remiss if they were to think that that couldn't happen to their niece or nephew, grandson, granddaughter, son or daughter, because it happens all the time. And so it's important that when we are aware of wanting to engage in dialogue and with our kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews or friends or whatever, that we really listen, that we really, really listen and enter in to their world, and to know that what goes on in their world is very, very significant and very, very real to them. So I said, just kind of jumping around, I happened to hear this talk that actually Deacon Robert I don't know if that was the specific talk that he'd wanted me to listen to, but I listened to the one, and then I'm not a big YouTube guy, but I went to one, and then there's another one, you know. Any rate, this particular one, it was a guy, and I don't know if I pronounced the name right, Tommy Hilfiger, is that right? The clothing line, is that it? Yeah, I butchered it, didn't I? Any rate, he was one of the big wigs in that particular business conglomerate. And he's talking about the voices that speak into our children's lives. And he said, you give me 5 minutes in their bedroom, and I'll tell you exactly the voices that are speaking into your children's lives. And I can do it by this. I will go into their closet and look what clothes they're wearing. I will look on their walls and see what posters is on their wall. I will go and look at their music and see what music they are listening to. I will look on their phones and see what apps are on their phones. And then I will go to the computers and see what games it is that they play. Those five sources, I'm telling you, are the voices that are speaking into your kids' lives. And you would be very naive to think that that's not happening and that they are very influential. And for parents to think that if kids from time to time are trying to wonder about what is cool and what's not cool, which voice do you think that they're listening to? It's recognizing that those kinds of voices can be very prevalent that begin to shape the worldview of how it is that our kids see themselves. Not so much how mom and dad might see them, or grandmother, grandpa, or aunt, or uncle, but how they see themselves in face of others and what it is that they think it's necessary to have a part of their lives. Does that make sense to you? And so just to be kind of conscious of all of that, and given the fact that I had shared several times having gone to the ramp and seen the prevalence of talking about how invasive the whole pornography is, soft porn and hard porn into our culture today. And it's all over the place. And the other thing, the second to the last thing, was the fact that it's been said that most millennials today would say that they think abortion's wrong because there's too much medical stuff out there that says, yeah, it's life. So that's not as much of the issue for millennials, that they can look at that and go, well, that's life. The issue for them is there's no boundaries. So it's okay in that sense, like, you know, marriage is to a certain extent maybe even a bit passé. So it's okay if you are doing all of this other stuff. You see how it gets all confusing out there. And so you've got all of this other stuff that's going on out there that's influencing that. And so you have less and less boundaries, and you have more and more things that are kind of okay and more voices that are speaking in. And so now we're today talking about the celebration and the dignity and the integrity of life. And I think it's really important that we take a step back from that and to realize, to look at it from a bigger perspective and say, what is it that we're really dealing with as Christians? We're really wanting to celebrate and protect life and wanting to continue to be a voice that speaks against the termination of life regarding abortion in particular, but also to take a step back and say, so what's influencing all of this? So that we are aware and we become more astute, especially as a parent or grandparent or aunt, uncle, take a step back and go, what's influencing my world and what's influencing theirs? It happens all the time. For any of you who have ever taught in a school, in particular a public school, teachers will tell you, and I have done that myself, The biggest, one of the biggest areas of information that gets related back and forth between students is that 1 to 2 to 3, sometimes 5 minute between classes. There's an amazing amount of stuff that happens between classes. It's phenomenal, the stuff that happens between classes. It happens all the time. And there's all that influence, and it's just kind of being conscious of all that stuff, right? So when we look at some of the battles that it is that we have to fight and that we're fighting for, it's important that we do whatever we can to continue to be carrying that standard to end abortion, but we also have to take a step back and look at the bigger picture, to know how to pray into that, to know how to speak into that, and to know how it is that we want to make sure that if there's influences there, that we know how to address it, and we enter into dialogue and relationship with people who may have influence. So I don't know if Robert at some point is going to talk about this, because I'm going to have him preach soon, because I like to do that, just like I like to have Jason and others and Father Don not too long ago. But you've heard me mention several times about the seven mountains of culture, you know, the media and the arts and the entertainment and business and family and church and government and education. And the whole idea to say that the church is one of those, but the church has to invade those other places. And how you invade those as Christian is you enter into dialogue, right? You enter into relationship. You enter into dialogue and relationship, and you invade those areas because you're bringing that kingdom presence into that. It's not just simply doing what you need to do in the church or on some street corner doing something. You need to invade those cultures, and you invade those cultures to know what it is that's being said there so that you will know what message to bring. But you got to be in relationship, and you got to realize, what is my culture that the Lord's called me to invade? Is it in the education? Is it in business? Is it in government? Is it in arts and entertainment? Is it in media? Is it church? Where is it? Where is it that I'm called to be able to be a voice there and continue to speak to that? And the last thing, which was just so heinous, is, and I debated, do I say this? And I thought, I think it needs to continually be said. And I don't know if any of the ones who are going to share are going to say this, but on Thursday night at the march, there were a meeting for the youth, and there was a really good band that was playing music. And what they would do is they would periodically, and Sarah was part of that, they would periodically have an individual come up, and then they would do some intercessory prayers, praying for certain things, etc. And then there would be music and then whatever. At any rate, there were two African Americans who got up, and they both talked about statistics. And the one was a male, and I've heard him speak before, and I don't know how old he is. Sarah, how old is he? Yeah. So how old is he? Okay. He said something interesting. He said that for every 1,000 African-American babies that are born, 1,100 are aborted. For every 1,000 African-American children that are born in this country, an additional 1,100 are aborted. Then African-American, I want to say her last name is Davis. And I don't know how old she is, but I would say she's probably 50s, 60s. She said that abortion is, in particular, even starting back with Margaret Sanger, and I knew this, but the very fact of hearing her say this, right, was saying that it is a genocide on the African-American community, because for the African-Americans in the United States who make up 12% of the population, that for them to continue to survive, they need to have 2 point, don't you love percentages? 2.1 percentage growth for African Americans to survive in the United States of America, and right now it's 1.8. She said, what's happening is we're dying off. Isn't that phenomenal? So you look at that and you go, wow, And I took a step back and I thought, man, do I make a political statement? Do I look at that and think, why would, and this sounds very political, but it's like, why would I vote for somebody who's taking a pro-abortion stance? Right? I mean, I would look at that and go, why would I vote for anybody who has a platform that says, I'm for abortion? If I look at a segment of society and says, you're killing them off, and they're getting voted in, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But see, churches aren't supposed to be political, right? We're supposed to be, we're supposed to listen to the voice of secularism, and that is that we are to take all visible signs of our religious faith out of the public sector. Then we're also supposed to adopt the whole idea of privatization, and that is that we take all religious talk out of the political discourse. It's okay to do that in here. It's okay to do it in your homes. But God forbid that you do it out there in the marketplace. And so we take a step back and kind of go, wow. We celebrate life today. And it's a battle. You know, I've quoted many times John Eldredge saying, things are not as they appear. It's a war, and what is our role? What is our role? And it causes us to take a step back and say, not to be naive. Not to be naive about the subtlety of the voice and the rhetoric and all that goes on out there. And then when you look at statistics like that and you go, you've got to be kidding me. You want to say, is that real? Is that real? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I want to say something about Psalm 2, but I want to wait on that. Okay. So I just wanted to ask any of you who were on that march, if you want to say anything about the march or just anything about this, if you just take a, because I had tried to prime the pump, but I didn't want to put anybody too much on the spot, so they might just want to say a couple of things. So, yeah. Carmel?
Well, I was just
going to
say, Lynn and Melissa said that they were going to bring their kids up. Did you hear that? Yeah. And so they said that they were going to
bring their kids up. Okay. Do you think what I said would have been inappropriate for those kids to hear? So if it's not, then I would encourage you to talk to them. Enter into dialogue. However you would word that, however you would continue and say, and maybe even go into one another's rooms and say, I don't know that I've even thought about that before. The posters on the wall, the clothes in the closet, the apps on the phone, the games played in the computer, and the music that's being listened to. And to say, wow, what if that's true? What if that's true? And am I saying that you're supposed to go rip the posters off the wall and you're supposed to throw all the clothes away and you're supposed to take apps off the phone and say no more games on the computer and you can't listen to any music? I'm not saying that at all. It's being aware, right? It's being aware and it's being able to dialogue and say, so what are we going to do with this? How do we walk through this together? How do we walk through this together? It's not about saying don't do this, because guilt and condemnation and shame will cause them to no longer dialogue with you, and they'll get all their information from other sources. It happens every time. Kids know how to manipulate moms and dads. They're very, very sharp, because all of you one time did it too, unless you're all angels. All I know is I was very good at it too. You know, so it's that dialogue. It's the dialogue.
Separate the two. And my comeback to them is, you must do what is right by God. And they say, are they doing what is right by God? By spewing hate against people who don't look like them? And to me, this is part of my doctorate thesis. It's about love. It's all about love. The love of Christ for us, the love of life, all life, all life. I think it's big of, as a part of it, like you said, part of a bigger plan, a conspiracy. We will not be anymore if we continue to kill our unborn babies. But at the same time, we must open our arms up to our brothers and sisters who don't look like us, who don't look like us, who don't have the same educations as we do, who don't speak like us, who don't live in the same neighborhoods, who don't have the same money, less or more than us. I think at the helm must be the love of Christ, but we must include some other things also. Because what I'm hearing is, yes, you say that, Jennifer, but what about the rest of it? Right. And as my mother would say, two wrongs never made a right. You do what is right, and right will follow. But we must embrace those that don't look like us, don't act like us, don't speak like us, don't have the same education that some of us have and some of us don't have the same monies, don't live in the same neighborhoods.
Amen. Very good. Amen. See, the one thing we don't want to do is politicize this too much, because then it gets caught in the saying that one party is of God's party and one party's not. Don't go there. Okay. Don't go there at all. Don't go there at all. Like for myself, personally, I would say I'm an independent if I'm anything. Okay. I'm an independent if I'm anything. I don't cooperate one over the other. Okay. At any rate. Somebody else? I guess I covered everything, huh?
Good. God putting on your heart. You know, originally Robert and I, we weren't going to go and be the chaperones, but God spoke to us separately. And when we came together, started talking, it was like a confirmation that we were supposed to go. Because I'm like, I haven't exercised in a year, and, you know, I've got to have a bathroom nearby about every hour, you know. And I'm like, you're going to have to do it, God. And he did just that. And it actually going, like Sarah was talking about, the apathy. It's so easy to get caught up with Father Mark was saying as well. It's so easy in our everyday lives to get the apathy of things that are going on in our lives that kind of distract us away from God. And even with the fast, you know, that we went through, I was expecting this guy to open up, but I didn't have that, you know, slain in the spirit. So anyway, we go to this, and I'm just kind of going through the motions, you know, watching over the kids and trying to get sleep in between. And then there was that moment, there's those moments that you prayed for, Sarah. There was that moment where they brought these women up that Thursday night that had actually worked in an abortion clinic. They were standing up there. They were weeping. They were hugging each other. Mm-hmm. Like, God's grace was in their lives, you know, and that's what they were saying. God's grace is in our lives. You know, as a child and all the things that happened to me as a child and, you know, my wayward ways that, you know, I've done a lot in my youth that I was ashamed of, you know, but God redeemed that, and he is using me to bring beautiful children into the world and to make a difference, that generation to make a difference. So being sanctity of life, I just look at each and every one of you, and y'all brought me to this point. We support each other. Why do we come to church? Because we need each other. We need each other to encourage us and whatever our calling is. And our calling is to show the love of Christ, as Jameson was talking about, you know, to invite people in. Because who they are and who God created them to be, that's what matters to him most. And we speak for the unborn, and we just went there, and, you know, and then the movie that Father Terry, we as clergy, the clergy and their wives got to see it, and I'm just like, I'm so anxious for everybody to see it, because it addresses those issues of our culture and how we get lost and caught up in all that. And you hear the other side's argument, but it really comes down to life. You know, we don't have the right to take somebody's life. God gives life. And that's what we stand for. And I'm just so proud of all the kids. They did great. They hung in there, you know. And I know some of y'all weren't able to come, but y'all have done that before. And it was just a blessing for me to be able to go. And for God to speak so that in me. And I just pray that for all of you. Because we've got to start walking in victory as a church. God gives us victory, but we have got to start walking in it as a church, unified, to lean on each other, encourage each other. Okay? All right. Y'all just to stand up and just say a little something because they just want to hear from you. So, Elise! Elise! Yes. She was awesome, by the way, counting heads all the time.
So, I don't have a whole lot to say. It was really encouraging to be there. And, you know, usually it's like ice cold at any of our events. It was like 50 degrees and sunny. It was great. You know, everybody's like now carrying their jackets because it's too hot to wear them. You know, so that was encouraging in and of itself. And then to see the number of people in the march, you know, to have the front line go by and then you join in. And even after we had finished, you know, like gotten to the Supreme Court, you know, stopped off, collected our group back, and started making our way back to Union Station, there was just people coming and coming in. I know I definitely took a number of Snapchats, just like of people, just all the way. It was amazing. So that really encouraging. So I'll turn it over to the actual youth. We all go to different churches and we all believe little different things about little things, but for abortion, we all agreed that it was wrong. We all came together. We all marched for the same thing. And something else that really stuck out to me is when Sarah, we had this like training meeting thing, and Sarah was like, well, I just want you guys to know that, well, not to know, but to just think about not being pro-life one day of the year. And that really stuck out to me because I don't want to be pro-life one day out of the year. Yeah. I really encourage everyone to be pro-life more than just one day a year, and to encourage other people to do the same.
There was a program called a bullying program. I took it to the point of even doing a Batman skit with the sixth graders. It was awful shame. Loved it. Here was the concept of bullying. You have a bully, you have a victim, and you have bystanders. Okay, now we can give a lot of attention to the victim. Please hear me. I'm not belittling anything of what we've done in the past. God forbid, no. The victim. But then again, you also have the bully. In this particular context, that's not the case. We're talking about the shedding of innocent blood. We got a bully, okay? There's no salvation for the devil. I'm not going there, but there were the bystanders that were standing in between the bully and the victim. The point of the message, and as Father Mark said earlier, preaching the choir, is the bystanders. If you can get the bystanders to see the victimization of the victim from the bully and stand in between what the bully is doing and what the victim is experiencing, you will stop the bully. If the bully knows that somebody else is not in his corner, then the victim not only becomes strengthened, but becomes surrounded by what the scriptures would call a counsel. Here's the voice I wanted to say that I've heard this time at the march that I've never really thought that much about. I've shared this with Sarah. The baby victim.
Yes.
And here's the voice. The father is a victim. Now, many, many times I've heard about the abandonment of fathers. It's like a generational thing. There are boys who get in a situation, they tuck tail and run. Bottom line, we know the Garden of Eden all the way back. We know how it all works. But here's the voice that I've heard this particular time. I'm going to sit down. What about those boys who want their babies? Okay, speaking of the mother, there is a voice out there of scared boys who want their babies,
yes,
but are victimized and feeling pressured and pushed back and lost and not knowing how or what to do to save that baby in the womb because the bully has intimidated that boy to keep his mouth shut and to keep his spirit right where it is. When all this time, that little boy or that grown man is crying out, I want my baby. That's the voice I heard from Moses.
Amen.
Amen.
Opportunity to talk to couples that are considering abortion for lots of reasons. So I hear their heart. I know their back is up against the wall, and mostly they're scared. And I'll often ask the mother, or if I get to talk to the father, ask them, what do you think about this? I think it's her choice, and I love her, so I'll support whatever choice she wants to make. They've been taught believe the lie that love is to support whatever choice. And when we get the opportunity to say to them, no, love, Father's love says, I will protect you.
Yes.
I will provide for you. I am here for you. I will help you make a choice for life. These guys don't get that. They don't know that. They haven't heard that. They've believed a lie of our culture that says love is help her do whatever she wants to do. So often, I sat in the room with the fathers that are weeping for the lives of their children, begging girls, there's a whole other side to see, begging girls not to do this, and they have no voice. That's not right either. So I've seen both those things, Robert, and it's heartbreaking. The opportunity to get in a dialogue with them and just listen and listen and listen and say, what's going on in your life? Why are you feeling like this? Tell me everything that's working against you having this child. They've got a list that often started from childhood fighting against them and have never had an opportunity for someone to say, God is for you, not against you. God has a way out of this. All you have to do is stop right here and face your heart back to him and hear what he's going to say. And it's almost always that dialogue that we have in our and turns their heart back into the ultrasound room where they can see the beating heart and the life of their child and they can change. But it's the lie of the enemy, the people not believing that there's no other way. The lack of understanding that they need to stop and take a stand for the night. And the opportunity to dialogue, just that one-on-one, tell me what's in your heart, tell me where God is in this for you. And opening up that space that changes lives to get a day out. And I firmly believe that you don't have to be in a counseling room, in a crisis pregnancy center, but that all of us can do this in one-on-one conversations wherever we are. And if that scares you, would you like to do that? Come talk to me. I would love to share some of the things I've learned and some of the tools that God has shown me over all these years. It's not as hard as it
sounds.
It's not scary. It's just loving. Good morning.
Tammy had something to share.
Did you
want to
say anything, Tammy?
Well, I want to say that it was a blessing to be able to go and thank God for, the provision. I was, everything that was, God
real to me to actually be there. You know, you see it on TV and everything else, but just to be there in the moment and with all like-minded people that think just like me, all together, it was just, it's powerful. And it just made it more real to me and just opened my eyes to the experience.
Thanks. Thanks for all of your prayer for those who were just interceding and praying, you know, regarding this March for Life for those who went. And it may have been what I might call a casual prayer. You might have just lifted it up, but not to underestimate the very fact of just interceding and praying when things happen, because it's very, very important. So a couple last things I want to do just to tie things together. Thank you so much, all of you that shared and all of you that went. And I want to say something briefly about that Genesis reading, because again, you look at the wisdom of why these particular readings are chose for this particular feast day. It says that in that Genesis reading that God created us in his image and likeness, and then you move into that next passage, and it says male and female, he created them. So, God is sovereign, right? We're not. Okay. We have limited sovereignty, and you've heard me say this, right? So, I didn't choose the color of my skin.
That's right.
And neither did she. I didn't choose my gender, and neither did she. I didn't choose where I would be born, when I would be born, or how I would be born. God chose all that, right? He chose all that. He chose your gender, your ethnicity, where you would be born, how you would be born, and when you would be born. Call that limited sovereignty. Why do I mean limited sovereignty? Within that scope of limited sovereignty, you have a gift of sovereignty of being able to choose. You make choices. And there's consequences to choices, but we make choices, right? So that's why I wanted her to stand up here, to realize that Bobby may look at that and she says, man, I wished I looked like him. I know you don't. But I mean, we look at ourselves and we can say, okay, I'm either male or female. I'm black, white, green, blue, yellow, pink, whatever. Where, when, how? It's God's choice, not mine. And remember the number of times that I've said, the moment we walk through that door, what happens in here doesn't happen out there. Because the moment you walk through that door, everybody is equal before the Lord. Doesn't matter your education. Doesn't matter your color, your gender, your ethnicity, your background. We're all one in Christ. We're his children, his sons and daughters. And we look at that at one another and say, in God's providence, our paths somehow crossed. His choice. And we look around and go, that's amazing. And so apparently we get to do something together. You know, that's what Carmel was saying. That's even to a certain extent what you're saying about all of that. And so and everything else that was shared, okay, to look at that and go, the wonder of all of that, right? Just the wonder of it. The thing I wanted to say about that Psalm 2 reading is, I'm not going to say it, I'll wait. Okay. This is the last thing that I wanted to do given time. I don't know if my presumption would be, because I've been at this for a long time, that the whole issue of life has probably touched more people in this church than I'm even aware of. So I just think it's really important that we just take a moment and pray that if there's anyone who is carries still any wound or hurt or pain or anguish about any kind of abortion, loss of life, loss of a child, of anything like that, what can happen is that can weigh on a person for a long period of time and it just kind of hangs out there. And remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can't go back into the past, but he can. And what does he do when he goes back into the past? he goes back and says, your story is now my story. And I take it and I redeem it, and now you're free to go. And what he does is he takes that unto himself. Remember the great statement of St. Gregory Nazianzus that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity so as to take on the fullness of our humanity, and all of the humanity that he took on, every part of humanity, he's now able to redeem. And nothing that he took into himself, he's not able to redeem, but he took in everything so that he can redeem. So all of that stuff that sometimes that we are aware maybe someone else is carrying, or we're carrying, or even to do with what Deacon Robert was saying, maybe I kind of stood back and didn't do anything. And I could have. Maybe I could have. To be able to lay all that down today and quit looking over the shoulder and just lay it down and give it to him and let him continue to take that and remove that. Okay? So let's pray. So Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask you if there's anyone here that in any way has ever been involved in a person's choice, Lord, just to support them because they felt, Lord, that was just something that needed to be done in the moment, Lord, to support a person's choice because of the situation seems so overwhelming that given that scenario, Lord, it was just a snowball effect and it just seemed to happen. And Lord, if after the fact there is that sense, Lord, have you forgiven? Have I even given it to you? Lord, we just pray that we give all of that to you. Every single bit of it, Lord, without excuse, without anything other than just laying it down at the foot of the cross and asking you, Lord, just to forgive us, set us free, help us to be more aware. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has experienced loss of life, Lord, whether that be through abortion, miscarriage, anything, Lord, where there has been any kind of just regret or hurt or pain about the whole loss of life, Lord, we just ask your absolute, total, complete healing in regards to that, that all of this now becomes your story, Lord. And Lord, as we share our lives together, that we realize that if there's other things that we carry that you want us to let go of regarding our own sexuality, regarding our own personhood, regarding, Lord, those things that go across our mind, those intrusive thoughts, Lord, those things that we may struggle with, we again, Lord, just place all that before you, and we ask that you would heal our imaginations. Lord, that you would heal those things that may have an effect upon us, those things in any way we have opened our hearts and minds to by way of listening to or watching or looking at, Lord, that has wanted to have a root and a place to reside, that we can just give all of that to you, Lord, all of those thinking patterns, all of those kinds of imaginations, Lord, that become tainted by the world, become tainted by a false sense of who the other is and who we are. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you, and I pray that in this Eucharist today, Lord, as we receive you, that you would continue to heal our bodies, our minds, our souls, and our spirits individually and corporately, helping us to celebrate who we are as your beloved sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.